Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And now with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon question and answer. During this time, everyone is welcome to share whatever is on your mind, a question or a comment. We do not pre-screen anyone. Anyone at all is welcome to call, to contact us in ways that were outlined, and we would welcome your call. And I'll try to respond as much as possible by turning to the Bible, of course. We will follow our usual procedures, and each person's call is welcome. If anyone is not responding to the Bible, for instance, if they bring up a point and it's demonstrated by the Bible that perhaps they're incorrect and they continue insisting on something like that, then we will have to go to our next caller. But normally that doesn't happen. Each person, once again, is invited to call us at this time to share whatever you're thinking about. And now at this point, we're going to open up the room, and let's go to the first person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
What's going on, Chris? It's Roman, the guy that's always hounding you on Facebook. Hey, can you turn? I want to look at two scriptures. Psalm 46:2 and Isaiah 13:13.
Okay, Psalm 46, verse 2 says, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." And you want to compare that with Isaiah 13:13?
Yes.
Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of Jehovah of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger.
The way that I'm understanding this, I'm trying to see if you're seeing this the same way, that when it's saying we will not fear, this verse is talking about the time that we're in right now, where it's saying, therefore will we not fear though the earth be removed. And, you know, if my understanding is correct, that this is exactly what we're in right now.
Well, I think you're probably understanding it correctly. God is, first of all, verse 1 is very encouraging to us all. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so he is moving the individual who wrote this psalm to record this information. And it is an encouragement to God's people that are in trouble. And certainly the believers are in trouble today, as we're still in the world and being tried and severely tested. And it goes on to say, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea.
But do you see what I'm saying, though? He's saying the earth is removed. In the other verse, he's saying the earth is removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts,
yes,
and in
yes,
the day of his anger.
This is spiritual language, and it's not literal. It's saying, therefore will not we fear, even if these things happen. And now, why would, if these things literally happen, that would be the end of the world. Why would the believers have to fear? But it's happening spiritually in the day of judgment, and the believers are still in the world living alive during that time, and yet God's people do not fear when the mountains, which represent the kingdoms of the enemy,
and yet what enormous power, what tremendous.
We're using our backup. It seems Skype's experiencing some technical difficulties. Do we still have the caller on the phone? Hello? Yeah, we lost that call, but let's look at Psalm 46 and where it uses this language of the earth being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. And then in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Now, that reminds us very much of Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21, it says in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And this is all spiritual language. You know, the idea of the sea and the waves roaring, what does that remind us of? Well, there's a verse in the book of Isaiah where God speaks of the wicked being like the troubled sea. And then he concludes the statement by saying there is no peace to the wicked. And that's exactly what the language of the troubled sea, the waters are in Psalm 46:3 are roaring and troubled. It's because there is no more peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ is peace, so there is no more salvation possible between God and the wicked. And so they just continue to roar like a troubled sea. And that's the picture here. And this chapter, I think you're correct. It does apply to our present day of judgment. But thank you for bringing this up. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Yes. Hello, Chris.
Hello. Yes, please go ahead.
Okay. Could you please look at Lamentations chapter 3?
Lamentations 3, what verse?
And 21 through 26. Before you read it, okay, I want to just make a little comment. The verse is 23. God years ago led me to put that on my voicemail, okay? And it's a greeting. And so I've had over the years many, you know, people sometimes leave messages for appreciation of hearing that word. Some people, you know, make comments of why you have that on the phone so long. It's the word of God. But it just affects people differently. And just to say this one gentleman was calling, I guess he called many times, and he just couldn't get to me, speak to me personally. So I guess he kept hearing this, and he just left me this message. He says, you know, you need help. You really do. He hung up the phone. So I just find it to be how the word of God affects many people. And but it's still there on the answer machine. And this wonderful verse is, you know, is the Lord's mercy that we not consumed with compassion or not. So I just use that. And also on my vehicle, well, God's vehicle that he uses, I have this vanity plate and bold black letters with a great black backdrop. And it says, thank you, Jesus. And, you know, that faith goes before me, and I see how a lot of people react to that. Some people would be looking, some people thumbs up, some people look at it and kind of sneer, some people like really wish they can run over and just snatch it off. But, you know, the word of God cuts through the teeth. It cuts sharp and deep, and, you know, people just can't stand it. But the word of God, like you said, lasts forever. Everything else on this earth will perish. We will perish. God tarries, but the word of God will last forever. So we should not be ashamed of the gospel, for that is the word of salvation. So please read Lamentation. Thank you.
Yes, thank you for your comments, and let me begin reading this passage in verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of Jehovah's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jehovah is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Jehovah is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Jehovah. And these verses are very comforting and true. And, you know, by the way, someone might think, well, you see, here it says, Jehovah's mercies are new every morning. And doesn't that mean that God is still merciful today? And yes, it does mean that, you know, God will be merciful to his elect eternally. The mercy of the Lord, the Bible says repeatedly, endureth forever. And so not only today and tomorrow, but into eternity future, God is merciful to all that he has saved. And so we can still say the Lord's mercies are renewed on a daily basis, and he is faithful. And we wait. We wait for his salvation. We wait if we're not sure, even now. You know, I think God would only be pleased if there's a person at this point in time, in history, where we've entered into the day of judgment, and this person has been holding on, wrestling with God, really, clinging to him, not letting him go, and even throughout the Great Tribulation, and now that's past. And maybe this person, for whatever reason, still does not know they're a true child of God. And now we're well into Judgment Day itself, and everything just is going contrary to the idea of waiting on God. Everything is opposed to that, and waiting on him for salvation even still as we've entered the day of judgment. And yet, if someone continues to wait and they continue to go to the one Lord, to the one God, and to maintain that the Bible is true and faithful and God's word can be trusted, and continues to look for him as they that look for the morning, that God is only pleased by that, I think, and it certainly is evidence that someone perhaps is a true believer and child of God. But we, as some people, can continue to wait for assurance of salvation, and we all continue to wait for the completion of God's salvation, as he still is yet to save our physical body. And so we hope and we quietly wait for the salvation of our body, for the redemption of our body. And we all have to wait on God. We can't do it. We can't give ourselves the new birth, and we certainly can't give ourselves a new resurrected body. Actually, that would be a good instruction for anyone who thinks they can get themselves saved by saying, well, I accept Christ. All right, if you can do that, then complete it and give yourself a new resurrected body while you're at it.
Amen. But, yeah, you spoke on that both hope and quietly wait, because that dispels this teaching of good do-it-yourself gospel, because hope and waiting is what God has to do, so we cannot get ourselves saved. So thank you very much, brother.
Well, thank you for that good passage. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Could we look at Matthew 24, verse 23? And I was just really wondering what that passage is talking about. And I think there's a couple other parallel verses in the other Gospels, but I couldn't find it.
Okay. Excuse me. Matthew 24, 23 says, that if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. And then it also says in verse 26 something similar, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not.
Yeah, that's the one.
And so we have these statements, and we might just think that God is saying, all right, now if anyone says, here is Christ or there is Christ, and some people attempt to use these verses to say, well, if anyone says Christ is coming, believe it not. Well, it's not saying that. And even the concluding statement, believe it not, must be checked out in the Bible. What does God mean by that? We read it and we think we understand. Well, he's saying we're not to believe it. And actually, that's not entirely correct. It's a statement that can be picked up or discussed further in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, in the first part of the verse, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now there's the same two words, believe not. Believe not every spirit. So, all right, now when the Bible talks of a spirit in this sense, it's talking about a gospel, really. Believe not every gospel, everything you hear, there, and it's the same thing as here is Christ or there is Christ. Christ is a synonym for a gospel, and so all kinds of people are telling us things left and right, and so God is saying, believe not every spirit. So that means we're not to believe anybody. No, he goes on to explain. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So the command to believe not does not mean we just simply close our ears or write it off or dismiss it and without any regard. What does God tell us when we hear something that somebody's saying from the Bible, or they're claiming it's from the Bible? Well, he says, try the spirits. We check it out to see if it's so, like a Berean. And that's exactly what's in view with the statement in Matthew 24. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or there, believe it not. That is, don't just take their word for it. Don't just accept it, but try it, check it out, and see if what they're saying has any truth to it.
Okay. Thank you, Chris.
Well, thank you for bringing up that verse. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer. Please, go ahead with your call.
Israel 36 asks, please give the spiritual meaning of Matthew 19, verses 17 through 19, as opposed to the literal physical meaning, as I'm seeking obedience to these verses spiritually.
Matthew 19, 17 through 19, and he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto, you only want to look to verse 19. These are some of the Ten Commandments, and we are to observe the moral commandment, the physical letter of the law. We're certainly not to kill anyone. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to rob anyone or lie, bear false witness. We're to honor our parents and love our neighbor. All these things are to be done. And of course, we could do all these things to a certain degree, but the Bible says if you keep the whole law, yet fail in one point, you're guilty of all. And that's why it's hopeless to try to get right with God by keeping the law. You would have to perfectly not only do the Ten Commandments, but every other commandment in the Bible without fail, without falling even once. And that's impossible. But the spiritual meaning of these, well, the Bible does speak of spiritually killing or murder. And when people bring false gospels, they spiritually kill. Revelation chapter 8 points out that the waters were made bitter and men died because of the bitter water. And that would be picturing a gospel that is perverted by men's works to any degree. If you have a little leaven, you've leavened the whole lump when it comes to the Word of God. And spiritually, we are not to do that. Thou shalt not kill. We are not to kill anyone with a gun or any other weapon. And we are not to kill people with the Bible or with our religion or with our gospel or with our teaching. And so we would want to be very careful in the things we say, in the things we share, because there is a danger when there's untruth, when there's falsehood, that people could be harmed spiritually. And thou shalt not commit adultery also would relate spiritually to the marriage relationship that each man, each human being has with God himself. We have been married to the law of God, and this is why whenever anyone sins, they have committed adultery against their husband. And remember that proverb that says that the anger of a man, the vengeance of a man who has been betrayed, it's referring to this idea that God will take vengeance as an angry husband against his adulterous wife. And of course, if you commit adultery, the law of God says you are to be stoned to death. You are to die. The wages of sin is death. And we just thank God that we have become dead to the law by the person of Christ. And we therefore were free as a widow to marry another. And that other is Christ himself. And now we've entered into a wonderful spiritual marriage, which is eternal. There is no divorce possible of any kind. That's why God has the law that there's never to be divorce, because he follows his own law. And that's a safety net for each child of God. We have great security knowing that Christ will never put us away for our transgressions. And so that would be that law. But, you know, there's just too much here for this short program. But that's the idea. We look for the spiritual meaning behind each of those commandments. Thank you for bringing up those verses. And for your question, let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hi, Chris. A couple of weeks ago, around about a couple of weeks ago, on the time and judgment, there was some discussion on what happened during the Great Tribulation as far as what we were experiencing. And I think that what you had said in one of your studies, how the Great Tribulation resulted from great affliction as a part of bringing the Word of God and to gather in the great multitude. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, The question really is concerning a verse in Matthew 24 where it says in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so it's setting apart the period of great tribulation to be more severe than any other period of time, and that's true. And I think the way we can understand is because some people have noticed that our present time after the Great Tribulation is very trying and difficult, and many would say more difficult to live in than was the actual Great Tribulation. And that's because what God is saying here is the Great Tribulation was a time when he was saving a great multitude of people. And so the forces of Satan, the enemy, the kingdom of darkness, were in working overtime to assail the gospel that was freeing the captives from his kingdom. And so there was an intense spiritual battle raging against the believers carrying forth the word of God, and it raged on many different fronts. It was in the spiritual realm primarily. It didn't break out into the physical area too often, but this was great tribulation. You know, God says a great and effectual door has been opened, and there are many adversaries. When God opened up the door of ministry to the world in a way that was never seen before, well, this brought the adversaries against the truth, and all this resulted in great tribulation. And God's people suffered for the sake of witnessing and sharing the gospel to the people of the world, or at least they experienced tribulation in that sense for that purpose.
Yeah, thanks.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live questions and answers time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.